Good morning, everybody. Isn't it good to be here again this morning? And as you know, we are working our way through the book of Ruth at the moment in our Sunday morning services. And this morning we come to the penultimate chapter. And we're going to be talking about our Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer this morning. And I picked this verse to open up with from Job. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Do you know this morning that your Redeemer lives? Well, I'd like to start this morning before we have a time of worship. I want you just to look around. I want you just to observe those that are here this morning. And I hope you've had a chance to chat to people this morning. Now, I want to give you an opportunity, just as the music group play through the first song, to just talk to somebody this morning, and I want you to tell them why you have come to church this morning. What is the reason that you've got out of bed and made the trip to come through these doors and sit in the seat that you are sitting in? Lord Jesus, we've come this morning to gather in your name, and we've come to worship you. Lord, I pray that as we continue in our worship, that you will meet with us in a real and tangible way this morning. Father, as we come to worship you, Lord, touch our lives. Lord, let us go out of this building this morning different to what we were when we came in. Help us this morning to forget about ourselves and to concentrate on you. Thank you, Jesus, that as we're going to gather around your table a bit later, thank you for that reminder of what you accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, we come this morning simply to worship you.
Great is the Lord and worthy of praise, the city of our God, the holy place, the joy of the whole world. Great is the Lord in whom we have the victory. He aids us against the enemy. We bow down on our knees.
We come to worship you.
And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone, the God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise, the city of our God, the holy place, the joy of the whole world. Us against the enemy. We bow down on our knees. And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal, throughout earth and heaven. And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above.
And Lord, we want to lift your name on high.
And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above. For you alone are God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Sorry. Wrong sound.
Your mercy never fails me. All my days I have been in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down and surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able,
goodness of God.
Yes, I will sing
of the goodness of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can indeed come and sing of your goodness. You have been so good to us. As we reflect back on our lives, Lord, we know of your goodness. We can testify to the good things that you have done. And Father, now as our young people head for Sunday social this morning, I pray you will continue to show them your goodness, that as they look at the story this morning, as they watch a video and they do craft and they play some games, Lord, I pray you will be in everything that they see, everything that they do. Lord, bless those that are leading this morning. Give them your Holy Spirit anointing, that they will impart you, Jesus, to these young people. That it won't just be a time of fun, although I pray and know that they will have that. But Lord, this morning, even our young people will come out of Sunday social different to what they went in. Father, this morning we pray for all of us that we will have an encounter with you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Amen. Youngsters, go and have a great time. I'm sure you will. And we look forward to seeing all the craft and bits and pieces as they come down later, don't we? It's going to be great. I just want to pause just for a second and share something exciting with you this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's about time that we got the baptistry open, isn't it? And we're hoping that this year it will be a bit special. I've had two people approach me already for baptism, which I think is exciting. And this year, all being well, God willing, on Easter Sunday, we are going to open the baptistry and we are going to get people wet. Isn't that exciting? And for those of you that have been thinking about baptism but are not sure, we're going to be running a four-week course starting the beginning of March. And it's going to look a little different, possibly, to what's gone before.
Is a watery grave. When you get baptized,
you just put your feet up and relax. Do you think God would let you get away with it that easily?
course, is entitled Be Baptized, Live Baptized. And if it's something you're thinking about, baptism, then I encourage you to join with us as we look through this material. And the question we're asking ourselves is not, does baptism make sense? But does my life make sense without it? Not does baptism make sense, but does my life make sense without it? And we're going to explore that over 4 sessions. And that's not to say, please come. And that's not to say at the end of that, you have to be baptized. But if you are thinking about it and want to explore it further, then I encourage you to join us here as we explore what it means to follow Christ's example and be baptized and all that that entails. Does my life make sense without it? So please be praying into that, that God will move in a real special way as we look at what it means to go through the waters of baptism. It's going to be exciting, and I'm excited to share with those that have already come to see me. If it's something you're thinking about, then do come and have a chat, and I'll be more than happy to talk with you. So Easter Sunday, a special time when we remember and we celebrate Christ rising, and we're going to dunk a few people at the same time. Before Dorothy shares prayers with us this morning, I'm going to share our reading together. And it is Ruth chapter 3, for those of you that want to follow. And we're going to read the whole chapter, just to put it into perspective. So Ruth chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. One day Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you, so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath, put on perfume, and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down, then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do." "I'll do everything you say," Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she replied. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before. For you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows that you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning." So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning. But she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, "No one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor." Then Boaz said to her, "Bring your cloak and spread it out." He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. Then he returned to the town. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "What happened, my daughter?" Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her, and she added, He gave me these 6 scoops of barley and said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today. And before I just share a few thoughts from that passage, Dorothy is going to pray with us this morning.
Let us come together in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning from a darkened, hurting world, a world full of chaos, a world which seems almost to be at war with itself. And we remember before you those who are innocent and suffer at the hands of others, caught up in conflicts that are not of their own making. We pray for those who have lost homes and family, for those who have been subjected to violence and cruelty. Remember those who have had to flee from their homes and country and now live as refugees. We pray for the children who have never known no other life. Lord, we lift them to you, and we pray for justice, mercy, and peace. We pray for our nation. Lord, as a people, we are struggling. We bring before you those who are vulnerable, the homeless, the distressed, those whose lives are blighted by addiction, the abused, the unloved, the lonely. We bring before you, Lord, our young people. We are saddened and horrified when we see young lives cut short. As a nation, Lord, we are as far away from you as we have ever been in our history. And we come before you now to ask for your forgiveness. We earnestly pray, Lord, that we'll be a turning back to you, that your church will be strengthened and spirit-led. And in your mercy and grace, Lord, we ask that you would heal this nation. We pray for our church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church here in Desborough and the opportunities that we have to reach out to the wider community with the love of Jesus in action. We pray, Lord, for all who come within our doors, parents and young children, those who come into the warm space, for parents and children taking part in trailblazers. Lord, we pray that we will be a church who will encourage others to find and follow Jesus. Pray for those in the fellowship who are struggling with bereavement and illness, that they may find their strength and their courage in you. Continue to hold Nick and Dawn before you as they continue along your chosen path for them. We pray your blessing on all and our endeavours. We pray, Lord, that we will be spirit-filled and spirit-led, that, Lord, we will indeed not become complacent, and that, Lord, each one of us will be able to say, not I, but Christ in me. Lord, we gather together all of these prayers as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Last week, as we all know, has been the week of love. February the 14th. That day when people show their love for one another, sending or receiving a card or flowers or a meal or maybe all three if you're lucky. And maybe it's also that time of year that reminds you of a romantic proposal. You know the one? At the top of a cliff, overlooking the sea, as the sun is setting, hearing the waves gently lapping the seashore. Someone gets down on one knee, produces a ring, holds it aloft, and declares their undying love by saying, "Will you marry me?" Can you picture the scene? Is that how it happened for those of you that are married? No? Shame. In my case, I'd booked a table at a restaurant. I had the ring in my pocket, and I eagerly awaited at what is now the in-laws for the love of my life to come home from work. When she arrived, I eagerly and excitedly told her to go and get changed as we were going out, to which she replied, "Can't we stay in and get a pizza?" You know, it could have been a whole different story. This morning, we continue working our way through the book of Ruth. And we come now, obviously, to the penultimate chapter, a proposal, actually, of marriage. But actually, there doesn't seem to be much romance here. A cold, hard, windy threshing floor. Certainly not the place that I would choose to ask for a hand in marriage. However, we've already seen, haven't we, God's providential hand at work as he brings our three key figures, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, together in what is a remarkable way. Ruth spent the harvest season gathering what she can to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. These two women, both now without husbands or children to carry on the family line, finding themselves in a very difficult position. Naomi having to sell the family land to survive. But all is not lost. I wonder if the laws and practices of ancient Israelite culture could come to their aid. Deuteronomy 25 details the law of the Levir. If a man dies without children, his name is perpetuated through the widow's marriage to another family member. The man's brother, for example. Hence the family name being important, and this allows for a continuing of the family line. This is linked with another Israelite tradition, and we see it playing out in the book of Ruth, and that involves protection. The Hebrew word used is goel, and it was a practice whereby a near kinsman would act as redeemer of persons or property. And the actual Hebrew word means to redeem or buy back, and its fundamental aim is to provide care and protection for family members. A price was paid and redemption was gained. Let's say that line together because it's really important. A price was paid and redemption was gained. And I want you to remember that as we go through this morning. So enough of the history lesson. But keep these two customs in mind. And you will see them play out in the final two chapters of Ruth. And so to our text for today, we see initially that it's Naomi who takes the initiative. "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for." Ruth, being a foreigner in the land, not an Israelite, has Naomi concerned for her welfare. She wants her to marry again and seems fully aware of the laws governing this. Something obviously that Ruth would have not known about being a Moabite. And she takes on the parental responsibility, instructing Ruth to wash, anoint, and cover herself, probably with a large mantle so she wouldn't be recognised. And it's also possible here, if you read the commentaries, that Naomi was preparing Ruth just like a bride would be prepared in preparation for marriage. And we're not told how Naomi knew that Boaz would be winnowing the barley that very night, but she'd obviously done her homework. She had a plan and told Ruth what she was to do. It was risky. She wouldn't want others to catch her alone with a man who was not her husband, and she would have had no idea of how Boaz was going to respond. But it's here that we see that special relationship between these two women. Ruth trusted Naomi and was obedient, doing just as she was told. Now, of course, we could give all the credit to Naomi here for coming up with the plan. But I think that she was actually guided by God. You see, God knew of this meeting long before Naomi. God has been steering this whole story of love. For a story of love is what it is. A love demonstrated between mother and daughter-in-law. A love nurtured between Ruth and Boaz. And the writer very much wanting to get across a covenant love, again shown between God and his people. And without giving too much away, Boaz and Ruth have a son called Obed, who is the grandfather of King David. And we know that David is part of the messianic line to Jesus, so make no mistake here, the story of Ruth meeting Boaz was no mere coincidence. And what's more here, Ruth, as we've already said, wasn't even an Israelite. She was a Moabite. God can and does use anybody, and that includes you, and it includes me. Sometimes, you know, we're just asked to be obedient, have faith, and take a risk. What do we read in Proverbs chapter 5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Our own understanding is so limited when it comes to God's. I remember when I first told people at work that I was going to leave and start ministerial training. The mouths opened and they gave me a look that said, "Are you crazy?" And yes, I probably was. But I knew that God had another plan mapped out for me, which of course impacted not just me, but my family. And I guess, in some ways, you too. It was all about stepping out in faith. And so it was in courageous, loyal faith that we find Ruth waiting at the threshing floor for Boaz to turn in for the night. He had been spending the evening beating the sheaves of barley and tossing it into the air with a fork, where the straw and chaff would have been carried away by the wind, leaving the good grain to fall to the floor. And as I pictured this, I can't help thinking that this is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Blow away all the dross and the rubbish from every corner, refining us into the person God wants us to be. So what is left is a version of ourselves that God can use, mould and perfect. Sometimes, you know, we need to get ourselves down to the threshing floor. That place that is hard, that place where the wind blows, that place that is not comfortable, but that place where God can blow away the rubbish. Paul writes to the Corinthians, so all of us who have had that veil removed, that's everyone, of course, who knows Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, can have and reflect the glory of the Lord. You know, we should be reflecting Christ in our everyday lives, sharing his love with all that we meet. And the verse continues, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. What a verse. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him, and we are changed into his glorious image. So I want you to ask yourself the question this morning. How do I reflect Jesus in my everyday life? Is the way I act, are the things that I say modelling Jesus at all? Do other people, when they look at us, when they hear us, when they see the things we do they see a difference? Do they see something different to the person that's standing next to you? The person that's not yet a Christian? Do they see us as being different? Here this morning, we're sitting in our chairs, enjoying each other's company, worshipping the God that we love. But do other people see that when we step outside of these four walls? Do they even know that you're a Christian? And I must confess that in my previous job, to my shame, for a very long time, we were only office of five, and two of those didn't even know that I had any faith whatsoever. So how do we reflect this Jesus that we love in our everyday lives? Do people see Jesus in us, in the things we say and the things we do? And I must confess, for me, no, not always. Are we allowing the Spirit to change us? Because that's the only way, really, that people will see Jesus in us, if we're allowed to be changed. And we'll never be the total person God wants us to be if we resist and hold back parts of ourselves. God is a very jealous God. He just doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us, our entire lives. Now this morning, I haven't got time to get into a discussion as to how much actually of Boaz Ruth actually uncovered. And indeed, this could take us in a completely different direction. So let's just go with feet this morning, shall we? Having lied down, she waits. We read in verse 8 that around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. Cold feet had maybe woken him from sleep. And he wants to know who this woman is. And it's now that Ruth pops the question. Having introduced herself, she takes the biggest risk of her life. And she says, spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Or more literally, take me under your wing. And in ancient Israelite times, and even today in some Arab cultures, a man throwing his cloak over a woman would signal his right to marry her. Here then, Ruth is asking, in no uncertain terms, Boaz to act as the kinsman redeemer and act as her levir. She is here showing her faithfulness and loyalty to Naomi, recognizing that this union would in fact secure both their futures. And finally this morning, we see the generosity of Boaz. You know, he didn't even have to act at all under the terms of the marriage arrangements. We read there was another closer related member of the family that could act as redeemer, and so Boaz needed to address this issue before he could take things further himself. And this we're going to pick up next week. But here and now we see again how God was at work. Boaz was willing and gives us assurance to Ruth that he would do what was necessary. And we read right at the end of the chapter that Boaz sends Ruth home in the morning with a good measure of barley. What a turnaround from Naomi's despair in chapter 1 of Ruth, where she says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty, to now being cared for by the kinsman redeemer. She would be empty no more. And you know, we too have a redeemer. That secures our future. Those times we feel alone and empty, when life seems to have dealt us a cruel blow, we can shelter under God's wing. He will never leave us empty. A price was paid and redemption was gained. And through the Lord's table, we're reminded of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Jesus brought us back, paying that ultimate price, his death on a cross. And there's a verse in Titus that reads, Jesus gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people. And this morning, we can rejoice in the fact that we have been freed, cleansed, and remade. Our Redeemer has freed us from sin. But not only freed, but cleansed and washed it all away. And we are left, aren't we, whiter than snow. But then not left alone, rather remade into his likeness. And we become children of God. Come on, folks, that should excite you. I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here, in the grace of God, I stand. A joy that knows no limits. A lightness in my spirit. Here, in the grace of God, I stand. And I will praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. And I will sing of all that you have done. I am a new creation. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Here in God's grace, I stand. Let me finish with some words from David Atkinson's commentary on Ruth. Here's how he puts it. Christ, our kinsman redeemer, brings with him the forgiveness of our sins and all other benefits of his passion, calling us to be members of his family, entering into the pains of our suffering and bearing them with us, encouraging us to trust our Father in heaven to give us day by day our daily bread, and welcoming us ultimately to the wedding banquet of the Lamb, when, as the consummation of our future and our hope, we, with the great multitude which no one can number, will join in the song of Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Hallelujah. Doesn't it excite you? And I'm sorry again for putting my Pentecostal hat on. But Jesus excites me. The things that he's done in my life, I can say thank you for. But folks, this morning, it's not over. Hopefully I've got a few more years left to continue to get excited about the things that God is going to do in not just my life, but in your lives too. Because we have a God, we have a Jesus, we have a Holy Spirit that wants the best for us. Amen? And that includes each and every one of us. It's not over until we take our final breath, whenever that may be. God has something unique for each of us. He sustains us, looks after us, and all we can do is just say, wow. Thank you, Jesus. Before we join together around this table and remember the things that God has done for us, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Let's stand and sing this hymn together. Thank you, Brian. Please take your seats. This morning, we come around this table recognizing that we're all sinners, falling short of the mark that God has set for us. But we come knowing that Christ, our Redeemer, has put things right. So if you love Jesus this morning, you're invited to share in this meal of bread and wine. This is the Lord's table, not ours. We can come just as we are, thanking God for all he has done in our lives. So I'll ask the servers if they can join me. And before we partake in this meal, let's just take a moment to pause and allow God to bring to our minds those things we need to confess before him this morning. Lord Jesus, when we were nothing, you made us something. When we had no name, no faith, no future, you called us your children. When we lost our way or turned away, you didn't abandon us. When we came back to you, your arms opened wide in welcome. Thank you that we can call you our Redeemer. And look, you prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not just wine, but your very self, so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. You are worth all our pain and all our praise. So now in gratitude, we join together and share this meal, remembering you, Jesus, and what you accomplished for us through your suffering, death, and resurrection. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And we share bread together, eating individually in recognition of what Christ accomplished for each of us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We share the cup together, retaining until we're all served, and then we'll drink together as a body united in Christ. Let's drink together, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for us, and let's be thankful. Lord, we thank you for this simple meal of bread and wine and for what it means. Thank you, Jesus, that you are indeed our Redeemer. You paid the price. We're going to finish this morning by singing this hymn, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Let's finish this morning by sharing the grace one with another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Please do stay for a cup of tea and coffee and continue the conversation. Bless you all. Have a good week.